not ready. So there was a deficiency of sorts, and we need to then see how this deficiency was resolved. If in fact, if we are right in what we're claiming, and I believe that we are, that the apostles are directly in the line of authority from heaven, if they're there, but yet they weren't ready to go when Jesus left the earth, then somehow that's got to get fixed, correct? That's got to be taken care of in some way. And the Bible tells us how this was resolved. So we're looking at basically the second bullet point on page 26 under the heading, the authority of the apostles. And there's several passages that we try to throw together to understand as a whole when we begin talking about this notion. And the passage, let's start in John 14. We were in John 16 Wednesday night, but we'll look at some statements in John 14, 15, and 16, and even John 17, which is the Lord's Prayer. But there's a statement that I want to pull out of His prayer and kind of tag it along with these that I'm using, each from John 14, 15, and 16, to kind of give us an overall understanding of how it all kind of all fits together. Now, in John 14, and the verse we've got listed there is verse 26. Who is the being that Jesus is talking about in these three chapters? The Holy Spirit. Now, depending on what your version says, and there's some different translations, but basically, how is He termed? What is the noun that's used to describe the Holy Spirit? Helper? Comforter? Any others? Yeah, Comforter. Okay. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Helper. Now, based on John 14, 26, what is this Helper going to do? He will guide you into all truth, or He'll bring all things to your remembrance. So when I go away and He comes back, and He's going to teach you, He's going to guide and lead you in these ways, then you're going to be called to remember what? Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught us when He was here. He's going to cause us to remember these things. So that's John 14 and verse 26. He will teach you all things. Now, every time we look at these next three, these four passages right here, I want you to place these four verses alongside John 16, verse 12, that we covered Wednesday night. Jesus says, I've got many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That was the situation then. Then He's saying also, in the same meeting, because these three chapters go together, it's all in one setting. He said, but when He comes, He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Okay? Now, John 15 and verse 26, that's the second one there. What did Jesus say would happen with this Helper or this Comforter? All right, He's still going to be testifying. There's still going to be testimony that's going to be offered. He's a witness. In what way is the Holy Spirit a witness? Yeah, now, to be a witness, what do you have to have? That's right. You can't act on hearsay. You have to know something to be a credible witness. And so the Holy Spirit, being divine, just like the Father, just like the Son, He could bear testimony. He could bear witness of these things. That is, the things that the apostles need to know, that they need to be told. So He says He will bear additional witness, testimony of Christ with respect to the kingdom and the work and the gospel and the truth and all these things. So He mentions that as well. Now, John 16, the third bullet point. Look at verses 7 through 11. And, of course, we looked at verse 12, and that's in that text. But I want to look at all of it together. John 16. And we're going to stress now, especially verse 13. But He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit comes, He will... this starts in verse 7. Verse 8, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So Jesus then discusses those three things from verse 9 through verse 11. Then there's a statement in verse 12 that we examined Wednesday night. I can't tell you everything you need to know yet. Verse 13. Now, how was it phrased in verse 13? But when the Helper comes, what's He going to do? He will guide you into all truth. And again, I want you to see verse 13 of John 16. with verse 12 of John 16. And I want you to see the contrast. Now, especially notice this. When Jesus used the words all truth in John 16 and verse 13, and John 14 and verse 26, when he said that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance these things, this word all, when would the disciples have all? When would it be? After the Holy Spirit came, which in the Bible is when? Acts chapter 2, when they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, came upon them, they began to speak in diverse tongues, and they began to preach. Starting then, did they know all things? Starting in Acts 2, did they know all things? They were empowered, they were inspired. Heaven's will at that moment was revealed to them, and they then began, would it be fair to say that they began to operate on a different level as they had in the past? They did. Well, not in the sense that God would know, but in terms, did they know all that they would need to do their work? Well, okay, I stand corrected. I understand what you're saying. Okay, that's a subtle distinction, and I'm willing to grant you that. That's fine. Acts 10 certainly played a major part in the complete revelation of the gospel for all mankind. But in terms of where they were now versus when Acts 2 came, that's what Jesus promised them they would get. And in fact, in Acts 1, when they asked that question, Jesus said, "You stay in Jerusalem until you'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they had to wait. And that happened in chapter 2. All right, Buford. Yes. The Father is controlling this whole situation, isn't he? The Father is the controlling figure in the Godhead. And He told the Son what to do, and Jesus made mention of that. And He told the Holy Spirit what to say. And Jesus makes mention of that with respect to the Holy Spirit also. So, yes, I would agree with you on that as well. But I'm just trying to lay the groundwork with the apostles themselves, where they were before the coming of the Spirit versus where they were after. And we need to see a huge difference between the two time frames on this timeline we're talking about. Yes. Yes. No. Because the books had to be written later. And I understand that. But we're talking about their ability to know truth is vastly different after Acts 2 than it was before Acts 2. Correct? I think we can all agree with that. And we need to. That's the point I'm trying to make here.
And also, if you're going to your amendment, the Lord didn't rely on their memory. He relied on the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's a good point to make. What about human memory sometimes? It's faulty. Yes, Albert. Yeah, the light would dim. Yeah. Yes. All right. Good comment. Yes. So they had I don't want to use the word warped, but they had a skewed perception about things that the Holy Spirit would eventually clear up, and they would then have a greater and a fuller understanding of those very important concepts. They didn't get it all either at times, and that's very good. Okay. All right. Then John 17, then the Lord's Prayer. I want to mention that real quickly before we move on. His statements in verses 8 and 14, the things He was praying about or praying for. Praying, starting in verse 6, He's praying for the 12 that He chose. Verse 7, Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee, for the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them. So whatever Jesus taught them, this kind of coincides with what Buford said a moment ago. It's all directly connected back to the Father. Whatever the words the apostles had, they got from Jesus. Where did he get them from? He got them from the Father. Look also at verse 14 of the prayer. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the words they were given or would be given, well, the words that he gave them, plus the words that the Holy Spirit would give them when he would come upon them, would be from the Father. So we look at all these connected together. I think we clearly must say the roles that they played in this great scheme that was always in the Father's mind, but that would quickly be played out after Acts 2. We must conclude, and it's inappropriate to say otherwise, that the apostles played a huge role, and they are thus authoritative, simply because the Lord put them there. That's why I've made the point early on in these lessons, the authority of Jesus is inherent because of who he is, but the authority of the apostles is delegated. They don't have any inherent authority. They were men. They were not divine, but they were authoritative for reasons that we've already talked about. Okay. Now, the next question is these are the points that I want to show you a moment ago. The phrases, all things and all truth, did not occur until after the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And even they, as Buford mentions, even the Holy Spirit did not act on his own authority. He was submissive to the Father. And that's John 16, the last part of verse 13. Okay. Now, yeah. Of what chapter? All right, John 17, verse 20. Yes. Yes, and it was to have an effect on generations to come. How are we going to know anything about Jesus? How are we going to know? That's right. Just like, how do you know anything about any historical event that took place in our country, whether it's an event, whether it's a man, a former president, the first landing on the moon? Some of you in here weren't alive when that happened. Now, how are you going to know about that? Well, it was recorded. And we have to rely on that as testimony from those that actually were involved in that and saw it. Same thing as this. The effect of the apostles' word. And I'm glad you brought this up, Buford. Verse 20 of John 17 is so that others, when they read the apostles' word, that they might do what? That they might believe. Yes, most definitely. Okay, very good. Now, again, I put a word in quotation marks. It's my word process because I believe it is a process. And Brother Lambert mentioned a moment ago, it just didn't all happen at once. It kind of was an evolving thing, and that it took some time to do it. And I believe the process to which Jesus has been talking about in these passages from John's Gospel is elaborated on in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we're not going to take all the time to go through those first 13. Actually, it's the entire chapter. I think I've got only through verse 13 in your material. But on the chart there, I put through verse 16. Which is the chapter. But if you read this and look at some of the things that Paul says, we're just going to highlight a couple of them. We can see, we can then understand what is being talked about in this chapter and how it dovetails in with what Jesus promised to the apostles, as we saw in John's Gospel, the record of John. Okay? Now, starting in verse 7, you have the wisdom of God, but as Paul writes, it was, what was the matter with it? It was a mystery or it was hidden? Now, when you say it wasn't, that it was a mystery or that it was hidden, that obviously means that it was, some of it was kept back. for a while. And of course, this was all done at whose discretion? The Father's discretion. It was God's decision when to act and when to bring all this to fruition. Now, had it always been promised and prophesied about? Yes, but it hadn't happened yet in its fullest or most complete sense until the days of the New Testament. So verse 7, Paul says, remember, at the start of the chapter here, he says, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come in wisdom. And he means, of course, human wisdom. Verse 5, so that your faith should not rest on men, but on the power of God. I don't want your faith resting on me. And you go back to the first chapter. One of the problems at Corinth was what? They were resting on men. They were hanging their hat, so to speak, on who it was that baptized them. And so we don't want to get involved in that, Paul said. So when I came to Corinth, chapter 2, I didn't come with great flowery speech, with just this head full of intellect that I just could just impress you so much with all that I know. No, I want your faith to rest on God, not on men. But then he says, but we do speak wisdom. It's not that kind of wisdom, but we do speak a wisdom. It's a wisdom that is hidden in a mystery. Now that right there tells us there's going to have to be an unveiling at some point in time, isn't it? It's going to have to become known. And Paul's talking about that very thing, I believe, in this chapter. So, verse 7, we're emphasizing the fact that Paul says it's a mystery. Yeah. But it's not a mystery anymore. Right. That's right. We have to understand that. It's not a mystery any longer. Verses 9 through 12. And this is a quotation starting in verse 9. Who's Paul quoting from? Well, it's the prophet Isaiah. You can turn back to Isaiah 64 and you can read the prophecy. And now, how would Paul know to pull this out? See, he's inspired. Who authored that prophecy back in Isaiah? Well, the Holy Spirit did. Isaiah spoke by the Spirit, didn't he? He prophesied of the Spirit. So it's God who knows His Word and when and how and where to use it. And so Paul then quotes. He says, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man. That simply tells us what? These things, man can't think of them. They're over his head. He can't devise all these things. He won't ever enter into the mind of man. And think of it this way. If you were allowed to devise the scheme or the plan by which you would be saved, would you pick the scheme that God picked?
Make it easy.
And you'd also make it in a way that glorifies who? He. But God's plan, what do we have to admit? We have that God knows all, but we have done what? We have failed. See, there's no glory in that. We're going to have to admit that we've sinned and that we've fallen woefully short of God's expectations for us and that we need God. So if we could pick our own plan, I doubt we'd pick the one that God picked. Because it doesn't flatter us, does it? It doesn't really make us look all too good. So things that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, that have not entered into the heart of man, what's God done? God prepared them for who? For those who love Him. Now these things God prepared. These truths were always in the mind of God, Paul says. God prepared them. No, he's not talking about heaven. That's right. Now, there is some truth to that, but that's not what this is talking about. I would say you're right about that. So, after he says that in verse 9, now look carefully, and I want you to see the flow of thought. What's the next thing he says in verse 10? God prepared them, then what? He revealed them. See, he's prepared them, but until that moment, where did these things reside? In the mind of God. That's where they were. It doesn't make them any less of a truth just because they're confined to God's mind, are they? That's just where they were. But what's going to have to happen? It's got to come from the mind of God. And who are these things prepared for? For God? No, they're prepared for us. So we've got to know them. So what's the process that Paul elaborates here that got these things from the mind of God into the hearts of those that God prepared them for and that He loves. He had to reveal them. And who was involved? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do based on this passage? Well, what's the first thing that Paul says He did? He searched out the mind of God. And then Paul makes a parallel. How can we understand that concept?
You can't know what I'm thinking.
That's right. He says, who knows the thoughts of man save the spirit of the man that's in him? Is that true? Do you know your own thoughts? Well, of course you do. Because you're inside your own head. How am I going to know what you're thinking? You're going to have to tell me. Now, you know, there's that old joke that men can't read women's minds and women want their husbands to read their minds. Well, you get in trouble when you go down that path. Yeah, but we can't read someone else's mind. We just can't do it. They're going to have to tell us. And then we'll know what they're thinking. Isn't that what happened here? Didn't the Spirit of God read the mind of God and then tell someone what He was thinking? Yes. Now notice, look at it carefully. Verse 10. For to us, God... Who's the us? Us, all Christians, all disciples? I think it's us apostles. Us, to us, God revealed them. Verse 12. Now we have received... We who? We apostles. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Then He says, that's through verse 12, so that we can know these things. But then the next, there's three steps in here. See what He says? He says God prepared them, then God revealed them, then verse 13 emphasizes what? We speak them, these things which we also speak. Now it's been broadcast. We'll speak them to who? Who ever heard the apostles? Someone says, we weren't born then. That lets us out, doesn't it? Well, if that's the level on which we're going to operate, then yeah, we'd be left out. And lucky you if you were born when the apostles walked the earth and you could hear them speak. If that's what it was confined to, then you're just in a good way and everybody else is just out of luck. But there's one more thing in this process that really 1 Corinthians 2 does not talk about that is every bit as important a step in this process as what is emphasized in 1 Corinthians 2. And that's what I've got listed also here in this question, Ephesians 3. Paul mentions one more thing. One more step. What was it? When you read what I wrote. So the apostles just didn't speak. They did preach, of course, but they also wrote. Did they speak by inspiration? Yes. Did they write by inspiration? Yes. Now, even if you weren't lucky to live when the apostles lived and could hear them preach and hear them speak and be convicted of truth by an inspired official delegate of the Lord, and that's us, what still can you do? You can take what they wrote. Now, is that emphasizing the red letters of the New Testament? No, that's emphasizing the apostolic words that you'll find in the Scripture. Thus, I think we've made our point, it is authoritative. Paul says, when you read what I wrote, you'll have my insight in the mystery of Christ. This thing that was once hidden, when you read what I wrote, you'll understand what it's about and what it says to you, what your obligations are to it, what God wants you to do so that you can be pleasing to Him and really have your soul saved. All this goes together. And that's why we unequivocally say that the authority of the apostles is there. It must be respected. Not because it's inherent, no. But because they were told by the Lord to act and to teach in such a way that when men read what they wrote or heard what they said, they could believe and have faith in the Christ and be saved. So I think in 1 Corinthians 2, and then also throw alongside verse 13, Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, we get rid of the complete picture as to the role that the apostles play in terms of authority. Okay? Anybody have a comment? Trevor? Of 1 Corinthians 2? Okay. Absolutely. The only way we can have unity, be unified, is on truth. There's no unity on the grounds of error. You just can't be unified. And we've had studies on unity in this series before, and we've talked about that. So if we truly are going to be unified in the way the Lord wants us to, it's got to be based on His Word. That's the only ground we can stand on together. And all agree that that's what it's teaching. That's what it's saying. It's got to be on that ground. Very good observation. All right. Now, where we are today, let's make this point because this is relevant. Where we are today, is the process still ongoing? No. How do we know that? Just because that happens to fit our theology, so we're going to say no? We have any verses in this body of truth that teaches us that it's not an ongoing process anymore? Jude 3 is one. We're told to agonize. That's the root of that word contend. We're to agonize for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. All right. Anything else that we have? That's the major one that I can think of. But someone says today, like our friends who are Mormons, and they'll come knocking on your door and they won't tell you their little story with their little charts and all this business that this man was shown some golden plates somewhere out in the woods one day, and that's further revelation from God. Well, see, statements like that contradict the Scripture, don't they? And so we have a problem. So as of where we are today, the process is not ongoing. It's final. It's complete. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. That's it. All means everything. That's what it means. Okay. That's okay. Go ahead. Yes. 2 Timothy 3. It's verbal inspiration. Yes. So, back to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says either you're going to be a natural man or a spiritual man. In the context, the natural man can't do what? He can't discern it. Why is that? Well, because he's natural. He's thinking on somewhat of a real flat plane. He's just kind of static in his thinking. To be able to understand these things, you have to be a spiritual man, which means you have to think and act on what kind of a plane? Well, not carnal, but you've got to think on these things on a deeper level. You have to understand them the way the Bible portrays them. We can't put our own slant on these things, but we've got to understand them the way the Bible talks about them. The way that God intended them to be when He revealed them. So the important thing to realize in 1 Corinthians 2 is, you know, what kind of man are you? Are you the natural man or are you the spiritual man? In terms of whether or not you'll understand what the truth is saying. So I want to put that in there also as well. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Let's go back and finish that up just real quickly. Paul says after he said what he did through verse 4, that when you read what I wrote. But look what he says in verse 5. He says that you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now this phrase, mystery of Christ, is then talked about in verse 5. What's it say about it in verse 5? Which in other generations was not made known. As it has now been revealed. Now I want to pull a couple of statements out. And I didn't put these in your material, so you might want to jot these down. But I think these are very, very important. I think some of these days that's referenced here in Ephesians 3 would be the days under the first covenant. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about the difference between the covenants. During the days of the first covenant, was God's wisdom fully revealed? No, it was not. Does that mean that they didn't have truth back then? Well, they did. They had all they needed. But had it been fully disclosed? No. It had not come time for that yet. Look at these passages with me. Look at Matthew 13. And now in Matthew 13, Jesus was telling those parables by the sea, those seven little stories. And I may have used this passage in the past, but It bears repeating. Those parables had to deal with the nature of the kingdom. Matthew 13:13-17. You see in verse 10, the disciples, who of course would become the apostles, they said, "Lord, why do you speak them in parables? Why do you tell these quaint little stories?" And Jesus answered him through verse 13. Now the answer begins in verse 13, or the one I'm going to stress is starting in verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them.'" That sounds like Jesus doesn't want what to happen. What's that sound like? "I don't want you to be healed. I don't want you to return." Well, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about how people will understand truth. Could somebody understand the parables if they wanted to? But it took what kind of thinking? 1 Corinthians 2, a spiritual man. If you were a flat natural man and you just thought like the animals do, that's just how you live, then would the parables make sense to you? They wouldn't mean a thing to you. So you've got to see it that way. Someone says to me, "Well, you know, I've tried reading the Bible, but I just don't get anything out of it." You ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, what's the problem? Is the Bible the problem? No, it's them. We've got to try. We've got to understand these truths in the way in which they were delivered. Now, after he says all that through verse 15, now verse 16, and listen to what he says. And I know that there's a slightly different context than what I'm using it in, but I'm going for a principle here. Jesus is talking to the disciples because they asked, "Why all these parables?" And he answers now verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear." Now look at verse 17. "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You realize how blessed we are, and I'm speaking to us today, and to be living when we're living. We could have been born when? Back in those ages, based on Ephesians 3, when those things were not yet fully revealed. We could have been living in an era where truth was not fully revealed. And it's our privilege to be living now where we have the full mind of Christ. We're blessed. We truly are. Look at one more along these lines. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this really will cement what I'm trying to say here. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. Talk about faith. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him," does that apply to us? We didn't see Him either. "Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you did not, though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." What's the outcome of faith? Salvation. That's why we believe, to be saved. Now, verse 10, watch it carefully. "As to this salvation," with respect to this salvation he just talked about, "the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." What did prophets want to know way back yonder? When is it going to happen? What about all these things? Now, it was revealed to them certain aspects of it, wasn't it? But just like humans are, what were they? They were curious. They wanted to know these things. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? You. They were serving us. You. In these things which now have been announced. See, they wanted to know it back then, but it wasn't told. Peter says, they are serving you in these things which now have been told. It's been announced now. It's been preached now. To you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And what's the last phrase? Even angels wanted to know. But they didn't know. See, that's why I'm saying, to live where we do now, we got this, and it is the complete revelation, isn't it? We don't need anything else. That's why it's a blessing to live now. Because there's nothing else that's going to be revealed. We have the complete, the full, the total mind of God right here. And you can go to a Walmart or any other store and buy a copy of the mind of God for less than $10. That's not hard to do, is it? But what if you don't? What if you do that, but you never fully understand? What's the problem? I'm the problem. That's me. That's my fault. Okay. All right. There'll be no class Wednesday, of course, because of our singing. So we'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next Sunday.